Jesus Christ, as you know, did many, many miracles, many great miracles. But the greatest of all of the miracles about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, is his own resurrection from the dead. At his death, he was declared to be the Son of God by the centurion that had overseen his crucifixion. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that by his resurrection, he's declared also and even greater and with more certainty, there can be no question that he is indeed the Son of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ distinguishes him from all other teachers, from all other leaders that have been upon the face of the earth. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. Two men were once talking about starting a religion. And the one said to the other that all that you would have to do to start another religion to replace Christianity is to talk as no other man ever talked, to live as no man had ever lived, and to die upon a cross, and to be buried and stay there 3 days, and then convince the rest of the world that you're alive now. If you can do that, you can start a religion that's equal to Christianity. You and I this morning, we gather to preach a living Christ. We gather to preach a powerful Christ. We gather to preach a victorious Christ, he who has conquered death and hell in the grave. And we preach this morning a mighty Christ, mighty to save, able to save, as the Bible says, to the uttermost. And we preach a Christ that the Bible says ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Here in the text is the record of them coming to the tomb. You have the record of these ladies that have come to anoint the body of Jesus, only to find that the tomb is empty, and to be asked the question, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And the declaration is to them, he is not dead, or he is not here, in verse 6, but he has risen. Remember what he told you. And the ladies, as they speak to the apostles, it seems to them that the women are delirious. They're hysterical. And one translation says, verse 11, that it appears that they were speaking nonsense, idle tales. They were beside themselves as they declared to the apostles what they had seen about the tomb being empty, about the angel, and about the message. And to these apostles, it seems these ladies are beside themselves, and what they speak is utter nonsense. But while the apostles are listening to them, we find Peter, verse 12. Then arose Peter, and notice how it says it. He ran unto the sepulcher. He stoops down, he looks into the sepulcher. John tells us actually that he went into the sepulcher. And he saw the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he wondered himself that which was to come. Here is the record. Peter, as he hears about the Lord, he must see for himself. And we know that later, somewhere between what's recorded in these first 12 verses and what's recorded in verse 34, that Jesus himself appears to the Apostle Peter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ impacted Peter. It impacted all of the apostles, no question about that. But it impacted probably this Simon Peter more than the rest. Later, of course, when Jesus appeared to the great apostle Paul, it had that tremendous impact upon his life. But Peter was the leader of the apostles, and he became the leader of the early church. And we have the record in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts upon Peter's life and upon his ministry and upon the influence that the Lord had upon his life. Peter, as you're well aware, was the apostle that was bold, felt like he would stand with the Lord when the rest of the apostles would leave him. In fact, he said, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. But when Jesus Christ was taken, Peter found out how weak he really was. And three times, in a matter of a short period of time, he denied that he even knew the Lord. And the Lord had looked at Peter, and Peter had walked out, weeping bitterly, and went alone. After Jesus had risen, he sent a special message to Peter. We find that message in the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter. When he says, I want you to go tell my disciples, I'm going to go before them to Galilee, and I'll meet them. And then there are those two words that stand out. And Peter. Tell my apostles, tell my disciples, and tell Peter. Let Peter know. Peter had denied him, and the Lord sent him a message and was saying to him and sending that message that, Peter, I still care for you, and I'm still thinking about you, and I want to see you. It was to Peter and said to him, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus told him to feed his sheep and told him that as you live for me, one day they're going to crucify you. Peter, the impact of the resurrection upon this man, you see it as he preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Just weeks after denying the Lord, he preached that great sermon and 3,000 people came to know the Lord through the preaching at Pentecost. I'm talking about the impact of the resurrection upon this one man and the impact of the resurrection upon our lives. And how important it is that we realize the power of the living Christ in our own lives. The impact upon Peter's life, it meant for Peter redemption. He who had failed was going to be redeemed. It meant for Peter forgiveness. Yes, he had denied the Lord. And yes, the Lord had gone to the cross and died. But that was not the end. There was forgiveness for the Apostle Peter. It meant for Peter that he would receive a second chance. He had denied the Lord, but he'd have another chance. The Lord was alive, and now Peter could stand up again for the Lord. It meant restoration. It meant relief from the guilt that he felt that day when he bowed his head and wept bitterly. It meant relief from the shame and even help with the memory, as it does to all of us. The resurrection of Christ, the impact upon our life, is also that of restoration. It's that of redemption. It's that of forgiveness. It's that of second chance. It's that of relief from the guilt, relief from shame that we have felt. In the living Christ is a blessed hope of a new life. That Jesus Christ died upon the cross, but he now lives, and in living he gives us tremendous hope. You know, the book of Acts records about Peter and with the rest of the apostles. When he stood up boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they took knowledge of the apostles that they had been with Jesus. There was no question of the difference it made in this man's life. He who was so weak as to be intimidated by a young girl to deny Christ was now so bold as to stand up and preach the word of God without fear and to proclaim the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was alive, and the people knew that these apostles had been with him. Peter said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. It has so affected his life that he could no longer be silent. He had to tell what had happened. I'm talking about the impact of the resurrection, the impact of the living Christ upon the Lord Jesus, upon Peter. And I'm wondering, what is the impact upon your life? Is it something that affects your life? If you really believe something, it has a certain profound effect upon your life. That which we believe, the doctrines we hold, we as Christians, we do not merely just come to the church and sing and hear from the scriptures. When we come to this place, we come to hear and to think about those things that we believe deep in our heart and that have had a profound effect upon our life. To know Christ is to be profoundly affected by Him. To know the living Christ is never to be the same. You look at this, all the recording of the record of the disciples and the Lord after He was had risen from the dead. You find them, they're hiding for fear at the beginning. And then the Lord appears to them. In John chapter 20, it tells us in verse 20, then were they glad when they saw the Lord. And that's what you see in the Christian church. The Christian church is a church of people that are rejoicing. The resurrection has made us glad that we have come to know the Lord. Yes, He died upon the cross. And yes, it's a reproach to the world and it's a shame to the world. And the world laughs at it. But to us, because Jesus lives, we find ourselves rejoicing that we're not a sad people. Sometimes people think of the Christian life in terms of the things that the Bible forbids for you to do and the thing that the Bible tells you to do. But we who know the Lord, we know that the Christian life is a life of joy. It's a happy life in our heart. That we have come to know the Lord, the living Lord. He's in our heart, and that is the impact of the living Christ upon our life. Then you see, as I've already mentioned, the courage that these men had, the open confession, the boldness. And you look at them as they preach, and you realize that as a result of the resurrection, it has changed their whole demeanor, and has changed the way they speak, and they proclaim a living Christ. They proclaim a saving Christ. They proclaim, as I said at the beginning, a mighty Christ. And that is our proclamation. That you come to this place and we're all here this morning. And we talk about the gospel. But understand the gospel. What the gospel is the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's the good news that He was buried. And it's the good news that He rose from the grave. But you must lay hold of that message. The truth of the resurrection is that Christ is alive today. That He has promised where two or three gather in His name, He will be in the midst. And when we preach the gospel, we say that He's able to save to the uttermost. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I proclaim to you that your life can be changed. That you can be born again. That you can begin life anew. That there is restoration. And there is relief. And there is forgiveness. And guilt can be gone. And the power of sin can be broken in your life. Now how can we preach that? Is it mere words? Is it mere speech? No, that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ is alive. That Jesus Christ can come into your heart. That Jesus Christ, if you open your life to Him, will be a presence in your life. And His power can make you what you ought to be. That He can change your life. The Christian message is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the difference. That's where Peter could preach. And he could say to these people to believe and they would be saved. To repent. To look to the Lord. He knew the Lord would change their life. That's the impact of believing in a living Christ. It's the impact this morning to this service. That the Christ that died on the cross lives and can change your life. And you look at the impact in the New Testament of hope. Those who believe in the resurrection have a tremendous hope. And you think, well, that's only an eternal hope. I will say to that, that if you have not an eternal hope, you don't have any hope at all. But my friend, the living Christ gives me a temporal hope. I have hope this morning in my life that He ever lives to make intercession for me. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that He will never leave me, nor ever forsake me. That I do not need to concern myself with all the things that people concern themselves in this life. That Jesus Christ has promised, I'll never forsake you. and therefore I could be contented with that which I have. There is a temporal hope in this life. You remember the story of John in the John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. It's the story of Lazarus. It's the story of his death and Mary and Martha and their sorrow. And Jesus coming to them. And he said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. And he promised them the hope of life. And then he asked them, do you believe that? Do you believe this? Do you believe it? And you know what the language of the Bible is there? Do you believe that right now? Right now. When we talk about the hope of the Christian, we talk about a hope that's now. We talk about a hope that helps us in the present life. What he was saying to them is, your brother is dead. Now you say that you believe that I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that right now? Do you believe it at this worst moment of your life? Do you believe it when the dark clouds of death have gathered and sorrow is here? Do you believe it right now? When we talk about the impact of our Christian life, that in every sorrow of our life, we have the blessed hope of the Lord. No, it's not going to be as with Lazarus, that our loved ones are raised from the dead. They've gone on to be with the Lord. But I'll tell you this, I stand there at the grave and I know the hope that I have. And yes, I can say, I believe it right now. Yes, I believe it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection, the life. And though people be dead, yet shall they live. It's the impact of hope upon my life. So I have hope as I live in my need, that he ever lives to make intercession for me. I have hope in my Christian life as I struggle, that he's able to save me to the uttermost, that he's able to save me to the goal, take me to the goal. But I have hope in death, but I have hope for eternity. Look at what the Bible says, and let me read these couple passages to you of tremendous hope that we find in the Bible. Verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. They're given to us about our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. And then Paul said these words. He said in verse 51 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's talking about there is the eternal hope that we have, of the resurrection. That because Christ lives, there will be a resurrection day. It is what we hold. It is what we believe. It is what we will not deny. And it is what we will not let go. When secular people have done all they can to tear down the Bible, all they've tore down is the hope of people. When they, with their books and their writings, have tried to erase God from our memories and have taken and tried to deny the very existence of God, all they have done, if they succeed, is take away the hope that people have. And what have they left them with? They've left them with nothing but emptiness. Emptiness and sadness and sorrow and pain. But all that is, thank God we know the Bible will stand, and the Bible has stood. While the infidels have been buried, the Bible has preached their funeral. And Jesus Christ ever lives. And the hope of the gospel is that Christ will come again, and there will be a last trump that will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise. That's the impact of the resurrection. We're never without hope. We're never in despair. We are not watching. You may be watching the political clouds that gather. You may be watching those who worry about all of Earth's resources being used up. You may be panicking over a change in temperature in our world and all the other things that they can cause you to worry about. But those who believe in a risen Savior understand that the world is upheld by the word of his power. That Jesus Christ is alive and he's in our heart. As a result of it, we're happy in our soul and we're bold in our message. And we're never in despair. There's no reason to despair. He ever lives to help us in our hour of need. It is our motivation. Paul concluded this great text with these words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is our motivation to live for Jesus? It is this hope of the resurrection. The impact upon Peter's life, tremendous impact. But I dare say it's the living Christ. You that are believers here, you can identify with it. You know he's impacted your life. Nobody can deny Christ and cause you to deny him. They may deny him for themselves. They may deny his existence. They may deny his death. They may deny his resurrection. But you know in your heart the impact he's made in your life. You know what he is in your spirit. You may be here and you say, how do you know Jesus is alive, or how may I know? How can I know that Christ is risen from the dead? And that's a good question. The truth is, it's simple this, that you're going to have to receive it upon the testimony of the scriptures and the testimony of the witnesses. Christ is not going to appear to you. I'm not going to do some miracle for you to prove to you that he's alive. You're going to have to accept it. You say, but preacher, how can that be? How can a man just accept it based upon the statement of that old book? Well, it goes beyond that. I want to say this. There is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it isn't just in cold words that I accept it. Here is the testimony of the scriptures. Here is the testimony of the witnesses. You say, why do you believe that? And there is the great truth of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I can tell you, if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to hear God, if you're willing to listen to the word of God, that the Holy Spirit will make you to know in your heart that it's true. I can't convince you. I can tell you about my life. I can tell you my testimony, but I did not see the Lord. I have never seen the Lord with my eyes. And I don't think there's probably anybody in this room that would, maybe there are, but I don't think so, would say I've seen the Lord. But yet, just as this is true, all down through the history of church, the history of Christianity, countless souls have died before they denied it. See, why would they do that? History is his story, as someone has said. But why would they do that? They didn't see Jesus. They didn't look at Jesus. They didn't have what Thomas did. Thomas could look at the prints in his hands and say, yes, I've seen them. But Jesus said, oh, blessed is the person that believes who hasn't seen them. But there's a work, there's a dynamic. The Christian faith, how does it go? It goes from faith to faith. It goes from one person that believes to another person that believes, that's for sure. But how does a man come to believe in the resurrection of Christ? How does a person come to the point where they're willing to die before they'll deny Christ? And all I can tell you is we have the testimony of the scriptures of the eyewitnesses that did see him and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that convinces a man that is true. I would never ask you to believe what you don't believe. I'm not asking you to make yourself believe something. In this room, there are only two kind of people. There are believers and unbelievers. Oh, I pray that we're all believers. And probably all of us do believe the facts. We've gathered on the Lord's Day. We've gathered in his house. But oh, isn't there a difference in believing the facts in your head and believing them in your heart? Isn't there a difference that you can say, this truth has made a profound difference in my life. That I know Christ is alive. He lives in me. I know the joy of his presence. I can say with conviction, he can change your life. I have hope when the clouds of death gather. I am motivated. I know that I'm not wasting my life. That whatever I do for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when I will stand before him and hear him say, well done. It's impacted me. See, there's a difference. And I'm saying to you this morning, how you come to believe, how the resurrection comes. You have the statements of Scripture. You have the preaching of the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it's that powerful Spirit of God that makes it to have convicting, convincing, persuading power in the heart. If you have not experienced that, let me tell you, let me ask you, let me just talk with you a minute, please. Don't deny. Don't sit there and deny that it has. If it hasn't had an impact in your life, don't deny that. Don't try to make yourself believe what you don't believe. And I can tell you, you don't believe it like I'm talking about it. If it doesn't have an impact on your life, you don't believe it like I'm talking about. If it's not something inner, Paul spoke in Romans 8, he talked about the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of Christ lives in us. And there's an inner witness to the fact that Christ is in us. So let me just begin by saying, if it hasn't had an impact on your life, if it isn't a profound truth that there's a definite change in your life as a result of it, don't deny that. Don't try to say that you have believed what you really haven't. And don't try to make yourself. But let me persuade you just for a few moments, and let me plead with you just for a few moments. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is the one who persuades people and makes it real. And so I would like to urge you in this hour to humble your heart before God. And to begin to seek God with all your heart. To say, yes, in my head I believe this. But in my heart there's no influence, there's no impact, there's no... It's not been a life-changing thing to me. You say, preacher, do you believe it's always life-changing? Oh yes, it's always life-changing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Christ cannot live in you and you not be different. And I'm not here to tear anybody down. I'm not, but I am here to say the beginning is an honest heart before God. That's where we begin to know God. And to then present ourselves in the house of God and where his word is preached and begin to seek God. The Bible says when you seek God, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. The Bible says, John 7:17, if any man wills to do the will of God, he shall know the doctrine. And that idea there is, I'm willing. And so this morning we come and we say, we're talking about the impact of the resurrection upon this man's life. But we're assuming that we who believe in the resurrection, that there are those among us who will honestly say, you know, that it hasn't had that impact in my life. How can I know that? I'm talking about the testimony of the Scriptures, the eyewitnesses. I'm saying when you do know it, the inner witness of the Spirit will be there. But come to the place. Remember what Philip said to Nathanael in John 1. He said, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. These women, They said to the apostles, he's not in the grave. We saw an angel. He said he's risen. He's not here. To the apostles, it seemed like nonsense. But watch it. Peter had to find out for himself. And that's what I'm asking you today, is to prove it for yourself. You can believe it in your head. You can believe it because everybody in America believes it. We believe in Christmas and we believe in Easter. But no effect in our life. And I'm talking about when we proclaim Christ, we proclaim a living Christ. We proclaim a mighty Christ. We proclaim a powerful Christ. Is it that way in your life? Is it real to you? Is he real to you? Now, I'm not asking you to come forward this morning. That isn't my goal in this service, to get you to come forward. But my goal would be to make us face reality. It's either influenced our life, it's either impacted our life, or it's not. And if it has, it's a glorious impact. It's a mighty difference. It's life-changing. We can never be the same. But if it hasn't, to just be an honest soul and begin to seek God, to begin to seek him with all your heart, to be in the house of God, to take the word of God. Don't be content. Listen to me. This is the message. Don't be content with a belief in the resurrection that doesn't change your life. Don't be content with that.